Isaiah chapter 55. And here what we have in this passage is a great invitation from God, which we're going to be looking at more soon. So let's read that together. The word ho, it's an old English, we don't really use it much. It's just getting our attention. Think of it as hey, okay? Hey, I'll read it as hey. Let's read together. Hey, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's pray as we come and think about that passage. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we just think about these things, that you would be with us. We pray that you would open our hearts to be able to understand these things and to receive them with readiness and willingness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, my topic for this morning is the satisfaction search. We are thinking about how to respond when nothing seems to satisfy. Just up on Facebook, which I think is just, it's something that we all connect with. Just up on Facebook, recently a friend of mine shared a video that she'd made on happiness, which is related to satisfaction. And within just a week, she had almost over 500 views just of that one video alone. It seems to be something which all of us connects with. And so we're thinking about the search for satisfaction. And as is our normal practice, what I want us to do is I want us to think about this by looking at a passage in the Bible. We're going to be looking at that passage that we just read, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through to 7, page 497, if you're looking at the church Bibles. And the place that I want to begin is I want to begin by talking about the thirst. As I say, every one of us here has a thirst for satisfaction. And that is the way that it's been for thousands of years. Okay, look at the passage. Have a look at where God starts this section. He starts with an acknowledgement of this need that we all have. Verse 1, he says, hey, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then he goes on and he says, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? See, God here is talking to people who still haven't found satisfaction. We're looking for satisfaction. We're trying to spend money to find satisfaction, but we still haven't found it. He's talking to people who feel thirsty. We have this sense that there's something that we need, but we still don't have it. He's speaking to those who thirst for satisfaction. In 1965, we had the Rolling Stones singing, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And yes, Stephen, I was tempted to sing it, but I won't. And although we are more than 50 years on, we are still singing that song. And by that I do not simply mean that it still plays on the radio, which it does. No, by that I mean that we still can't get any satisfaction. With the Rolling Stones, we despondently sing about how we try and we try and we try, but we still can't get no satisfaction. And indeed, we do try. There are tales of people everywhere trying to find satisfaction. Just this past week, I heard of a fellow named Wayne Simeon. Wayne Simeon was a guy who grew up in Kansas, America. He had some natural athletic ability, and he started gaining notoriety in basketball. And so he played for the University of Kansas basketball team and made his way through the ranks of college basketball into the NBA. And he says that during the time of his rising success, he had, quote, everything that the world says should make you happy. He had money, he had fame, he had success, he had girls, he had alcohol, he had drugs. And he says that one day he'd finished a big nationally televised game, and he says, I'd played well, the team had played well, and we were out celebrating. And I remember having some random guy come up to me and he basically said, hey, Wayne, I wish I had your life. And he says, I remember as soon as he said that, it was literally like I got punched in the face. Because you see, his life still didn't feel like it was something he would want somebody else to have. He felt hollow. He felt insecure. He felt purposeless. In other words, he still couldn't get no satisfaction. Now, of course, few of us reach those kinds of peaks of success, do we? And so maybe that kind of illustration feels a little far removed from us. But of course, we feel the same kind of things in our own lives, do we not? A few years back, there was an article published by Time magazine. It was called Are You Mum Enough? And he was talking about the growing expectation that there are upon mums. One person reviewed the Time magazine article and she wrote this. She wrote, the message screamed at mums from this issue of Time, from television, Facebook, blogs, and Pinterest is, unless you are fit enough to run marathons, breastfeed into the preschool years, own a spotless and creatively decorated home, tend a flourishing garden, prepare 3 home-cooked meals per day, work a high-powered job, give your husband expert sensual massages before bed, then you are not mum enough. So this is the sort of thing that comes at us, isn't it? In 100 different ways, whether through work or whether through relationships or whether through money or just being the best possible mum, in 100 different ways, we're looking for ways in which we can find this sense of satisfaction. And the truth is, we never quite feel like we get there. Now, of course, doing well in your job and being a good mum, and all of these kinds of things are good things, and we should make an effort with these things. But will these things actually give us lasting satisfaction? Will money give us lasting satisfaction? Will success give us lasting satisfaction, or good family, or the perfect marriage, or good sex, or the pursuit of pleasure, or leisure time, or just the perfect life-work balance? Will any of these things give you lasting satisfaction? Well, the Bible's answer to that is no. It says that it won't. God says that as good as some of these things are, they just don't provide lasting satisfaction. Verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy. As we continue to seek after satisfaction in these ways, so we continue to sing with the Rolling Stones, "I can't get no satisfaction." And it is worse than that. It is worse than that because when we are looking for ultimate satisfaction in the wrong places, it's not good for us either. It's not good for us because the Bible teaches that the satisfaction of God is the way of life. And so to turn away from what God offers is actually to turn away from life. Okay, notice for example in verse 3 that the Lord says, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear and your soul shall live." See, if we listen to God's method here for satisfaction, we will live, it's saying. God here is offering us something that is life-giving. And so to turn away from what God is offering here is to turn away from life itself. This is why up in verse 1, you'll notice that God describes what he has to offer here as being like water. "Hey, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters," he says. Okay, water, it's something which is, it's essential for us, isn't it? It's life-giving. Without water, we die. Same idea comes out there in the reference to bread in verse 2. Okay, bread, think back to these times. Bread was just a staple food. Everyone ate it. You needed bread to survive. And God asks the question in verse 2. He says, "Why do you spend money on what is not bread?" He's saying, you're going after something that isn't going to sustain you. You need water and you need bread, he's saying. Why are you going after things that aren't going to give you life? And so what we're trying to say here is that there's a problem with trying to look for satisfaction in the wrong place. If we try to find our ultimate satisfaction in the wrong place, if we seek lasting fulfillment in that which is not water, in that which is not bread, ultimately we actually do ourselves harm. We die. I don't know how many of you have ever watched Bear Grylls. Anybody seen Bear Grylls? Yeah? Good. A few of them. A woman over there, that's great. We have five males in our house and one female, so it's one of those things that does have a part to play in our life. And Bear Grylls is this program where this guy is dropped into all sorts of remote situations, remote jungle, remote desert, snow, whatever it might be. And all he's got is he's got this knife and he's got the clothing on his back, and he has to get himself out of that situation alive. And sometimes he's wandering around and he'll actually spot a source of food, okay? Maybe a bat in a cave, but he says, "That's actually going to take me more energy to catch that bat and cook it and eat it than I'm actually going to get nutrition and energy from eating it. And so it's not a good idea to eat it. I'm just going to let that bat keep on flapping around in the cave." And friends, that's sort of how it works with satisfaction. If we search for satisfaction, ultimate satisfaction, in the wrong place, then that's actually in the process still doing us harm. It's actually bad for us if we're searching for ultimate satisfaction in the wrong place. In the end, it does us harm. It's like choosing to drink from a polluted well rather than seeking to drink from a pure well. See, whatever short-term fleeting satisfaction we might get out of drinking from the polluted well, it's still going to do us harm. And that's what's being said here. What God is saying is, this is important. Make sure you look for satisfaction in the right place. If you go to the wrong place, it's going to be harmful. So point one, the thirst. We all thirst for lasting satisfaction. Important to look for it in the right place. If you go to the wrong place, it'll cause harm. That's the thirst. Secondly, the offer. What I want to say here is that God, in his generosity, does offer us lasting satisfaction. Okay, notice here that God makes an open offer to all. He says, "Hey, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." Okay? Everyone, if you're thirsty, come. This isn't just for a few select individuals. It's not just for the red carpet royals of our world. It's for everyone. It's an open offer. Okay, four times in these verses, the word come is used. It's used three times there in verse 1. It's used again there in verse 3. And so God here, he's just really insisting, come, 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 come. It's this massively free offer. You can have that which leads to ultimate satisfaction. It's for you. An open offer. And it's a generous offer. What I mean by that is that the Lord doesn't just offer us the bare minimum. Okay, in verse 1, God is talking to a people who thirst, isn't he? And he offers them water. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And so, I mean, the imagery there, it's the imagery of survival. But I want you to notice that God doesn't actually just stop there with the imagery of survival, because that doesn't quite cut it. What he does is he goes on and he mentions more than water, and he says, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Notice the shift there to wine and milk. This is getting extravagant, okay? Again, put yourself back in that day. This is the stuff of ancient banquets. This is the sort of thing that in those days you get at a wedding. And so God is not just offering survival rations here. He's not just offering you enough to get by. No, he's actually being enormously generous, enormously extravagant in what it is that he's offering to us. Okay, the picture here, it's the picture of God pulling us out of a desert where we're fumbling around looking for something, anything to sustain us. And then the Lord sees us, he calls to us, he says, come over here, there's an oasis over here, drink from the well and then come into my tent. I've got a banquet ready, have as much as you need. Wine, milk, just satisfy yourself. It's this lavish offer. And that's on offer to you, a generous offer. Then also, it's a divine offer. And this is the key to God's offer of genuine satisfaction. This is the reason why we're able to be truly satisfied through him. The reason why we're able to be truly satisfied through him is because what God actually offers is himself. Down there in verse 3, God says this. He says there, incline your ear and come to me. Come to me, God says. Okay, remember how we started this chapter back in verse 1. God said, hey, come to the waters. He used that imagery of life-satisfying water. But now verse 3, how does he put it? He puts it this way, come to me. Me. That's what it means to come to the waters. What it means is to come to a place where you can find genuine satisfaction. And to come to that place is to come to me, it's to come to God. That's what's being said here. That seems strange to us at first. It seems strange to us because, as I've said, our tendency is to want to find satisfaction in all of these other things but God. Our instinct is to want to find our satisfaction in success or money or family or pleasure, whatever it might be. That's where we think we'll find satisfaction. But what the passage is saying is that the truth of the matter is that God has made us to be in relationship with him. He's made us spiritual beings. That's the fundamental bias of our nature, the fundamental orientation of our nature. Okay, we're told in the Bible that you and I have been made, quote, in the image of God. And so there's something that, there is actually something that's lost in us when we ignore him. There is actually something that kind of feels hollow or superficial or missing when we focus in on just the good things that God has given us in our world, family, leisure, whatever. When we focus on those things and not on God, those things become strangely fleeting. We've been made in the image of God. The Bible says, God has put eternity in our hearts. We're spiritual beings. And so God's meant to be at the apex of our lives with everything else sitting underneath. And when that happens, we can be satisfied. But when we stick something else up at the top, nothing fits. And we have this sense that something's not right in our life. We feel dissatisfied. True satisfaction is found in God. Augustine of Hippo, famous quote, great theologian of the 4th century, he once said this. He said, "God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you." And so as God offers satisfaction here, what he offers is himself. Come to the waters, come to me. It's a divine offer. And I want to say that the reason why the divine offer is genuinely satisfied is because it addresses a deeper need. It's a deeper offer. We have a need that is deeper than our need for satisfaction. And that actually is our need for forgiveness. When we come to God, we find forgiveness. And that's what we're told there in verse 7. It says there, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." And then it goes on and it says, "Let him return to the Lord." Okay, go to God, he says, "and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." See, as we go to God, we find mercy. As we go to God, we find pardon, we find forgiveness. And that actually is just massively important for our own sense of satisfaction. See, of all the many ways that we try to find satisfaction in our life, status, family, leisure, and so on, none of those things actually address the need that we have for forgiveness. None of them address that. Some of them may help us feel better about ourselves, but none of those things actually deal with past or present wrongs. Okay, if somebody gets really high up in their job, it may help him feel better or help her feel better about himself or herself. But it doesn't actually absolve us of the things that we've done wrong. Whether it's stealing, whether it's porn, whatever it might be. Similarly, if someone is the best mum in the world, fantastic, absolutely fantastic. But it doesn't actually absolve her of those times when she gets bitter or resentful or lies or whatever it might be. See, of all the many ways that we try to find satisfaction, money, work, family, so on, none of those actually address the need that we have for forgiveness. And that is a huge problem. It's a massive problem. Because the truth is that every single one of us suffers from guilt. I've never met a person yet who doesn't actually suffer from guilt. And guilt is a terrible problem. It's terrible. Guilt is a major cause of psychological difficulty. It can lead to alcoholism. It can lead to workaholism. It can lead to depression. It can lead to perfectionism. It can lead to relational dysfunction. There's just all of these strands that kind of come out from guilt. It's attached to so many problems. And worst of all, it puts us out of relationship with God, the God who's made us and whom we are meant to relate appropriately to. Because we really are guilty. We really have done wrong things. It's this massive problem, and it's a problem that we all face. And so it really is, it's crazy to have a kind of way of finding satisfaction that doesn't actually address the problem of guilt. Just doesn't make sense. We've got to be able to deal with this problem. And the thing is, God does address this problem. He knows how massive this issue is, and he says, come to me, and you will find both fullness and restoration in me. You'll find forgiveness in me. Okay, to really understand Isaiah 55, we need to be able to connect it with what's gone just before this. What's gone just before this in Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of a Saviour, the great Saviour that was going to come, Jesus, to bear the sins of his people. In Isaiah 53, God talks about a Saviour who will be wounded and bruised and killed for the sake of his people. And that's why now in Isaiah 55, God's able to make this great offer of wholeness to those who come to him. He's able to make this great offer of wholeness to those who come to him because, you see, for those who come to him, there is genuine restoration. We find forgiveness of our sins through the Saviour whom God has sent. You know, we read earlier that part in the history of Jesus. We have Jesus, he's talking to the woman at the well, don't you? And you remember Jesus there, I mean, he's also talking about finding satisfaction, isn't he? He's conscious that he's talking to a loose woman. He's talking to a woman who's been from one guy to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, desperately seeking to find satisfaction in relationships. And so what does he say to her? Well, what he says to her is, you know what? I'm the place where you're going to find satisfaction. Your relationships, they're just like this well of water. You just keep on having to go back and back and back. But you see, if you drink from the water that I give, you'll never thirst. If you drink from the water that I give, you'll have true life. See, we're able to find true satisfaction and true restoration only through what God gives us in Jesus, because in Jesus our sin is dealt with. In Jesus we find pardon. This is the deeper offer that God is making here. Satisfaction can only be found as it is joined to the forgiveness of sins. And so we move then from the offer and we come finally to the approach. What then is the approach? What's involved in coming to God? If God has said, come to him in order to receive this offer, what's that involve? Let me mention two things to finish up. Firstly, bring nothing. Bring nothing. We see this there in verse 1. Hey, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, notice what God says there that we're to do. We are to receive this lavish, generous gift without any kind of payment whatsoever. We bring nothing. Okay, what that verse is saying is that God's offer requires no payment. In fact, more than that, it's actually saying that God's offer is only for those who bring no payment. Come by without money and without price. Okay, what you've got here is that it's a banquet. It's a banquet that's on offer to everyone. Come and be satisfied, call to everyone. But you've got a condition of entry. And the condition of entry to the banquet is this. You may not pay a cent. If you want to pay for this, it's not for you. That's the condition of entry. And this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that forgiveness, it teaches that reconciliation with God, so that we can find our meaning in him, it's restored and it's achieved only by God. Okay? God is the one that pays. God is the one that picks up the tab, if you like. He sends his son, Jesus, into the world to pay for our sin so that we can be restored to him. God pays, not us. Okay, when we try to pay for our own forgiveness through the good things that we do, it's a bit like some say homeless fellow trying to gatecrash a royal banquet by standing at the gate door and offering a box of sweaty chips that he just pulled out of the garbage as a contribution, right? It's just not going to cut it, is it? In fact, to offer that is to insult what the monarch has already done. We don't pay to be released from our guilt. We don't do that. We don't pay to find reconciliation from God. No, God says it's already been paid for. Jesus has done it all, so just trust in him. Jesus has opened the way to the banquet. Come without money and without price. Bring nothing. And then secondly, seek the Lord. We're told this in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We're to seek the Lord. See, many feel dissatisfied, many feel unhappy, do we not? And so they go on a search. But what do they search for? What do we tend to search for? Well, we tend to search for satisfaction. We tend to search for happiness. We tend to search for fulfillment. But you know what the sad thing is about that? The sad thing about that is that when we seek satisfaction or when we seek happiness or when we seek fulfillment and so on, we never actually find it. We never actually get there. Interestingly, if we want satisfaction, if we want happiness and so on, what we need to seek for is none of those things. Rather, what we need to seek for is the Lord. And when we seek the Lord, we find those things simply as a byproduct of seeking the Lord. Now, that's not to say that following Christ is never difficult. Following the Lord is never difficult. It is difficult. In some ways, life can be harder following the Lord than just going our own way. I mean, as it says down in verse 7, we must forsake our wrong ways and pursue the Lord's ways. And that can be difficult. It will turn your life on its head. And so we're not saying here that following the Lord is always easy. It's not. But what we're saying here is that when we kind of get our world in alignment, when we see the world as it really, really is, God is the one who's made this world. We have been made for relationship with him, and our world has been created for him. When we get that alignment in our lives and when we experience the restoration of our souls to God through Christ, when we experience that, it changes everything. It really does change everything. So that while we will still go through hardship and struggles, yet through Jesus Christ, we will have the true water that satisfies. Through Jesus Christ, we will have reconciliation with God, the one in whom we have direction and the one in whom we have purpose. Friends, God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. And so let us look to find our rest in God. Let's look to find our satisfaction in God through Jesus Christ.